Okay, we've been studying, and we'll try to finish up our study on just created in His image and just the importance of what it means when the Bible talks about our relationships, male and female, and, of course, the institution of marriage and the stability of society, that the bedrock that begins right there with the fear of God and the fellowship with God. And so we've looked now at we were created in His image as far as we were made living beings, not after any kind. We see that the animals and all the other creation except the angels, and the angels and us are beings and not kind. It's kind of interesting there. And as beings, that gives the idea of permanence. It gives the idea of perpetual. It's that we are being, that we won't stop being. And so it gives the idea of eternity. And so we see that angels are living beings and humans are living beings, but we don't see that with animals. Now, again, we'll get into that. Are there animals in heaven and all that? I'm not going to broach that subject other than to saying I'll tell you when I get there. But we see that that in chapter 2, verse 2, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Now, He had already said back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He them, male and female. And God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So here we see the whole idea of reproduction. Now, He didn't say that with any other animals, but here we see that man is given a specific mandate to populate the earth. And so we see that He created man, or made male and female after His own after His own image, or giving us this, the idea of eternity, as well as reproduction. But now in chapter 2, verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman. So ladies, you have it over men. You weren't made out of dirt. You know, men were made out of dirt. Dust, we will return to dust. A man wasn't, the Lord had to, what was a man wasn't complete, so He had to make a perfect woman, or all these different terms that women come up with. But the battle of the male and female, we'll see, and just why do we have this uncertainty and really just a sometimes a conflict between male and female, and we'll see this in a moment. But He said, then the rib which God had, Lord God had taken from man, He made into a woman, and He brought man, brought her to man. And so we see that someone said He didn't take a bone out of his head for her to rule over him, didn't take a bone out of his foot for him to trample her, but He took a bone out of his side that they would walk together. And I think that's that is a good illustration. But He says, and so Adam said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So he called her woman, which means from man, because she was taken from man. So He gives her the title, and then He gives her a name later on. So we see that whoever has the authority to name has authority over that person, at least for a time. And we'll see in the Bible many times that it's the woman who names the child. And it's almost like the woman has dominion in the home. Not the head of the home, but she has a great deal of influence in the home, especially over children. And someone has said that the foot that rocks the cradle rules the world. It's very important. I think of several men that just popped to mind this morning as I was driving to church. If you go to the Eisenhower Library, You won't see much about Eisenhower's father, but you'll see a lot about his mother. It's kind of interesting. When you go to the MacArthur, he's got a big museum there in Norfolk, Virginia. His mother had a great deal of influence over him all the way up to even when he was a general. His father was a Medal of Honor winner in the Civil War, but his mother had a great deal of influence on him. When you go to the Truman Library, you'll see a great space given to his mother. Again, these great leaders, I think of several others that we could just go down the list as far as naming them. But then you think about those big, huge 300-pound linemen in football, and they'll show them, and they don't say, "Hey, Dad." What do they usually say whenever they're showing them? "Hey, Mom." So it's interesting how much influence women have in our society. That is why when you look at the arts and historically, you can tell a lot about the society by the paintings and by the tastes of the women. France and England were so much different from one another back during the Revolutionary War. Abigail Adams went over with her husband one time, and she detested the French because of just their ways. And it wasn't, you know, just a few years later that the French were, their whole society was falling apart. Well, she went to England, and of course that was during the time of the Great Revivals, even though the Civil War, the Revolutionary War was going on. England had been greatly influenced by Wesley and Whitfield and so many other of the preachers of that day. And they were much more, as far as their society was concerned, was much more compatible as far as, and England became a great nation, and all through the 1800s, France had one revolution after another. It's kind of interesting how the stability of the society, and she noted that it had a lot to do with the women and with mothers. And so we see that women have a tremendous influence in our homes, in our lives. And so we see that therefore man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, this was an institution before the fall. So this is an institution that goes past any dispensations or whatever. This was a basic of society. This was basic of humanity, of civilization. One man, one wife, and they become one flesh. And this was the bond. This was natural law. This was the laws of nature. And when they are broken, then it becomes unnatural. It becomes anti-natural. And so we see that, and of course, this is why later on, whenever our Constitution was made, the Bible had such a tremendous influence on our society that they had to decide what was natural law and what were the things that we need to put into a written covenant with the people. Certain things they just know, and we don't need to make a law about it because it's natural. We just know it. And, of course, that's the reason we never had to worry about what marriage meant until in the last generation. And all of a sudden, we have the courts playing God. And the courts are trying to tell us that what marriage is. And, of course, they have totally skewed the natural law that the founder said, we don't even need it because, you know, everybody knows that this is nature. This is what God says. And so one man, one wife was not even put in the Constitution. Now we're trying to do all these different things to make laws that guys can't play in girls' sports. I mean, how unnatural is that? And of course, you look at these things that the girls are going through, and they're standing, they're trying, there's a couple of places where the girls say, we don't want to play with the guys. And so the the smart, or the, at least the naturally intelligent people, are saying, yeah, let's don't have the girls. But now the courts are saying you will make them let these guys play on girls' sports. I mean, that we're seeing a total disruption of natural law. Natural law comes from God because he made nature. He's the God of nature. If nature isn't God, God is the God of nature. And so that's very important that we realize that. It's not nature is something that came along with evolution and all these different things. No, God defines what nature is. And he also defines what nurture is. And of course, that's the idea of the ingrowing and the embodiment of values into a person. And so we see that beginning with then, they were natural, they were naked, and they were unashamed. Just as a baby is natural until it starts growing and it's... And then it becomes ashamed. Well, not ashamed, but it starts realizing, hey, I need, you know. I remember one of the first things I remember as a little child is that my mother, we were getting, and I could not have been more than 2 or 3 years old. And it's one of those things that just kind of, you know what I mean? Some of you guys, some of the first things you ever remember, can you remember the very first thing? But, there was some people had were visiting in our house, and my mother had taken had toweled me off and everything, and she wanted me to run across to the living room to get my clothes on. And I don't know whether I had underwear on or not, but I felt so ashamed as a little boy. That's one of the first little things I ever remember. Don't give me a blank stare. I think each one of us have one of those coming of age moments in our lives, and we won't go through them. But you know, I was ashamed. You know, first, isn't that interesting? One of the first memories I have of childhood is of being ashamed. But there again, was the idea. Hey, listen, you got to dress up, and in that sense, that was good. I haven't had any problems with that since. So, you know. But here we see that because there was no sin, they were unashamed. So we see that there was three basic things that have changed our nature. One was the fall, and the other was the flood. Well, of course, creation changed it, but then the fall and the flood. But even though we had the fall, the institution had already been set up before the fall. So we see how natural law this is one man, one wife, one man, one woman, one marriage that God had set up. And so then we go into chapter 3, and of course we have the fall. And the serpent, of course, who was coming more than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, now why did he go to the woman? Because she did not get direct commands from God. It was the man that the Lord had talked with. Now, he talked with them together, but notice that Satan didn't go to the direct recipient of the commands of God, but he went to the woman. And I see, as the Lord will always look for our weak spots. As someone said, if the devil can't get the preacher, he'll get his wife. And he can't get his wife, he'll try for the children. And I personally, as a pastor, saw the dangers and almost sometimes the direct attacks of Satan, sometimes I felt, on my children. Because they were trying, and many times I had to look at things through and see that, you know, of course, a lot of times you see through your children some of the things that you might need to change in your own life, but at the same time, you see that how Satan is going after your kids. And the same way with any church member. We think, boy, we're really growing in the Lord, and yet Satan is always looking for that weak spot, that person who hasn't had the direct attack or hasn't had the direct authority from God, and a church. Of course, we come to church and we learn, but then as the one thing that God teaches us is that we must teach our children. The church teaches, and as we said, it's kind of interesting, as we saw in Colossians, the strong families build a church, but the church builds strong families. So it's a round robin type of thing. And so we must have strong men and women who nurture their children, because the churches are there when they wake up and when they go to bed, when they walk along the site. That is the parents. And we see that that's what the design the Lord had in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 8, about how that you're to teach your children and your children's children. I was listening to a pastor this past week, and I just marvel at him, because he can just pull a song out of the air whenever he's preaching, and he'll quote it. Oh, I wish I could do that. But I didn't grow up in Christian home. But this past week, I was listening to him a little bit, and I just caught enough of his message. He says, I was really blessed with a family, with a mother and father who sang songs around the house. So as I grew up, these songs were part of my life, and they're good, strong, traditional hymns that we sing. It wasn't the rock music and all the rest, but it was the good stuff, and it just flows from him. I mean, it's just I've never heard him sing. I don't know. I'm sure he can, but he sure can quote Bible verses and songs, and it just flows right into his messages, and I marvel at that. Now, how many times on Wednesday nights when we've been going through the Psalms, that I'll put a song in there that reminds us of the Scripture, or the Scripture reminds us of a verse? That's the way God singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. So we want to sing songs that reinforce. But that comes from the earliest, the earlier we start, the better. Well, I'll wait till my child gets to be old enough to make decisions for himself. You've just lost it. You've just lost what God has told you to do. And so those very early days, and now they're finding out that children start learning their tastes in music and a lot of other things from their mother's womb. That children start, it starts getting into them, even from hearing things in that liquid sack that they're in. It's amazing what happens. But we see then that society is more than just a system of rules or laws. No, it's a spirit. It's a quality. It's a being, and that's why when revival comes, it changes the heart, but it changes the spirit of the age. And you will see. And I won't get into it this morning, but Hosea talks about the people having the spirit of adultery. And he was condemning them. He didn't say that everybody was committing adultery. He was saying that that's the spirit, that everybody just accepts it as it is, and that's the way life is. That's horrible. And, of course, the nation was going downhill. But we look at this, the mores, and that's really the spirit. Back in our founding days and up until the last 50 to 100 years, the spirit was whenever you violated the confidence in somebody else, especially your spouse, that was horrible. The spirit of righteousness versus what right and wrong was there. That spirit has been erased. What is right? What's wrong? Every man is doing what? Right in his own eyes. And so we don't have that, oh, this is wrong. I remember songs that, and really they led us down the wrong track. Unfortunately, the songs I remember are some of the songs that grew up that were in my house when I was growing. Please help me, I'm falling in love with you, and I belong to another, and I got to be true, or something like that. But you sing about that all the time; it gets into your mind, and then you have a couple of movies about. These people that they meet each other and they're just right for each other, but they're married to other people, and yet it's such a tragedy. And how many movies are based on those type things? And pretty soon it gets to the point of, really under certain circumstances, it's all right for a man to leave his wife. The one thing that, again, another one of those rites of passages in my life was I was really, right after I graduated from high school, I was out of my own. I had to move out. There were family problems there. And I was 17 years old when I moved out on my own. But I still had relatives around. And one of my relatives, and I don't want to get too deeply into this other than the fact that they started having parties. And they were having dance parties. And since I didn't know much about it, so I was kind of curious. So I went over to my aunts and uncles, and about 20 people were there. And I'd always been told, you get around, dancing and stuff like that, and there's always things going on in the back room. So that's what you hear. I found out that was true. And then some of my relatives, who I always looked up at, oh, these people know what's right from wrong. All of a sudden, there was family problems, and I remember one of my relatives was siding with the person who was wanting to commit adultery. I'm going, wait a minute, this just didn't make sense in my mind, Wait a minute, these people were people that I grew up with, and they taught me what was right and wrong, and now all of a sudden they are into all this entertainment, and this one person was all of a sudden interested in this other person, and they were choosing sides about what should happen. I'm going, whoa. You can imagine what that was as a teenage boy or a 17, 18-year-old kid, the values that I had to decide. Praise the Lord, I went to a church that said that was wrong. And I had to choose between what was right and wrong, and even with my family. And that's why I think the Bible says, sometimes whenever we get saved, it brings a sword into our families. I mean, we have to make decisions. And so whenever I got right with the Lord, I realized, hey, listen, and that's when the Lord was really dealing with me, now or never. And whenever I settled with when I really decided to follow the Lord, then I became estranged to a lot of that family. And I look back later and just the devastation that those parties caused, just the absolute misery that happened with some of my cousins and others, because they were younger, some of them younger than me, but they were caught up in what was right and wrong. And I look back on it now and I just say, how sad, because they were taught what was right and wrong, but then it was demonstrated to them when they really were in their decision years, things that kind of wiped out everything that they had ever learned. And I think of one of my cousins right now that I don't even want to get to it other than it just destroyed her life. And she wasn't even part of that situation that was immediate at the time. She was just watching like I was. And so we see that there is the laws of nature, and there are certain things that cannot be broken. And there are certain things that I am not going to put myself in position to violate the laws of nature, because I have made a covenant that I will stick with one person for the rest of our lives. Now, once I pass on, there's going to be 100 guys after her, but until then, that's fine. If anything, that one episode taught me the danger of that situation, and I have avoided those things like a plague. I've been scared of them because I don't want to be anywhere around anything that would destroy my marriage. And the one thing that I remember my daughter talking, or she put something, she has a lot of, she's just one of those girls that people come to her. But she said, Dad, it's just amazing, these college kids, she's going to a Christian college, and their families are coming from. I can't identify with so many things that these girls are going through. We never had this. And I go, praise the Lord, you would have if I would have, gone the other way. And so we see there are certain things about nature that whenever you attack nature and nurturing of God, then you are seeking not only your own destruction, but the destruction of those that come after you. And that's why the Bible tells us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and thou shalt teach your sons and your sons' sons of children to do the same. So how do I teach them? I not only teach them by edict or by Bible, but by practice. It's got to be the spirit of the age. It's got to be the spirit of the family. Again, talking about this, about church. Churches build strong families. Strong families build a church. But if the family is one way at home and another way at church, then the kids pick up on that too. And how many times, and we've talked a little bit about it yesterday at the men's breakfast, about especially women with their fathers. If the father is really just a church goer, and boy, he's the amen corner, and you know everything's going to be just right at church, and he's going to keep the preachers and everybody else right, but then he goes home and he's just the opposite, that causes all kinds of problems with the children, especially the girls, but children get their idea who God the Father is through their earthly father. Now, not totally, but there again, they see the essence of the protection, the authority, the spirit, the tastes, and so forth, that comes from the home. And someone has said, attitudes are caught and not taught. And I think that's very true. Children can tell your attitude, even though you might be straight down the line, but your attitude is caught. And so you say, oh, how I love the Lord, and you're home mad all the time. And I've talked to my kids about this. I went through a period of time in my life where I didn't realize that I was having some medical problems. And my wife would even say, you go from just happy one moment and you're just down the next. Well, I was having mood swings because of sugar diabetes. I didn't even know it. And it took me a while to figure out. And one time I remember especially, I sat down and apologized to my kids. Because I was working, about 80 hours a week and all that, and I was feeding myself all these energy drinks, and it was killing me. I mean, all this calories I was putting in my body, and that was the very thing that was destroying me. And so I had to go back, and I just sat my kids down one time and said, I'm sorry for the way I've treated you and your mom. And so, I think I'm glad that I did that because, boy, if I hadn't, I wonder what my kids would be doing today. I mean, Dad, he's a preacher and everything, but man, you should see us. I hate to think of what it would be like. And so, many times, and I've told men this, many times your children will learn more about how when you fall that you get back up and you keep on going for the Lord than if you fall and give up. When they see a good old dad taking a clobbering from the Lord and he asks forgiveness and he gets back up and says, I'm going to try to serve the Lord anyway, that teaches a kid more than if you have a perfect dad. Because they realize, hey, I can do that too. My dad isn't perfect, but I do know that he loves the Lord. And so the whole idea of a family is built around creation of God. God has made us and he created marriage. And the whole idea of, again, I get things for my kids, and here I'm going to use my kids again. Another one of my children this past week, of course I only have one girl, so you always know who that is, but the three boys. But one of my boys said, Dad, I'm working with some teenage guys around, and I've been married now 7-8 years. And this 16-year-old kid said, that's a long time. Aren't you ready to move on? And he said, wait a minute. No, I'm going to be married for life. You're going to be married for life? Now, here we have 16, 17-year-old kids who don't know what true longevity, what marriage is all about. They've been thrown from place to place. I've got people up and down my street that men and women are living together. They've got three different sets of kids in the house. When you try to get them to Sunday school, well, I'm not going to be here this week, but you've got three different sets of kids, and you can't get them all together. And think what that is when they go to school. And then when they go to school, they don't even know whether they're a boy or a girl anymore. And see, the very basics of society is being destroyed because God made us a certain way. It is He that has made us. And we are living beings, which means we have a soul, which means we have a nature, which means we have an eternity. We're going to live forever. We're not after His kind. We are after their kind. We are living souls, living beings. And so what we do in this life is going to matter for eternity, and especially whether we accept the Lord Jesus or not as our Savior. And so we see then that Satan went after the woman, and we can go through this. We've gone through the story there about how that he questioned God. And of course, did God really mean that? Did God really mean that a man and woman should live together all their lives? Isn't that those were the questions of my generation. I remember being in a junior college. And we were talking about that. It was in an English class of all things. But, we have these lifelong commitments. But how do you know that you are going to be the same person 40 years from now? And is marriage, and we were talking about institutions at the time. And they were talking about institutions were changing. I didn't realize it at the time. And I look back on that teacher and then my history teacher there. They were very liberal, and listening to my teacher, I think he was more of a Marxist now. But the whole idea of has God said, or is this really right? Do you really? The institutions are changing, and I didn't know. I was thinking of columns, Greek columns. The institutions are changing. No, he was talking about the whole matter of life is changing and the way that we think are changing. And he was questioning marriage. He was questioning government. He was questioning what was right from wrong. And at times, like always, they will pull in things that were definitely wrong. And this was back during the Civil Rights Movement and the Vietnam War and all that. And so you pull in the things that are questionable, and then you pull in the things that should not be questionable, and you put them all in one big box, and you say, there's no real answer except unless we have the government that helps us. And so basically, that's what we have today. What do we look for what's right and wrong? The courts. We look we're a litigious society. I don't use those words, so I have to, sometimes I have to, I read them, but I don't say them, so sometimes I don't get them right. But there again, we see then that the very basics come from God. One man, one man, male, one female, woman, one marriage, one flesh, and that flesh is, as we've said before, is more than flesh, more than skin. It's talking about nature. Again, it's talking about, here I am in the flesh. Well, I'm here in the flesh. You see me. But it sometimes, I had a boy that was daydreamer, and he had a ninth grade teacher one time, said, Earth to, and I won't name him, but and he would come back, well, I'm here in the flesh, but sometimes my old spirit can be off someplace else, right? But if I'm really one flesh, then it's not only bone of my bones, but it's spirit of my spirit. honey, do you love me? I married you, didn't I? No, that's not marriage. Marriage is not only flesh, but it's joining together in mind and spirit. And that's why one of the blessings of marriage, and after you get your kids out of the house, if it's either improving or it's going back downhill. I've had more fun since my kids have been in the house. we do all kinds of things together. And I don't have to apologize for certain things. I'm not always on the, and not she doesn't have to me. I mean, now certain things, you know, we do, but you know, I mean, we just know each other. This morning I kind of kidded her because I sat down on the edge of the bed to put my socks on. And she said, "Can you move so I can make the bed?" And I said, "The first thing you said to me this morning was move." You know, so that I was saying it, you know, kidding her. But we don't have to even talk together. We just, you know, it's, I think, you know what I'm talking about. It's just, that's what spirit is. It's, you just know each other. And like she tells me, she can read me like a book. And I tell her, I read her like a book, but that's not true for me. But, you know, men still don't understand women. And so she still surprises me. But that's the spirit of it. We start really, we live with each other in an understanding manner, as Paul told the husband to do with his wife. And so that's the idea of the institution of marriage. Now, what hurts and what really broke this up was sin. And we see, as he says here in chapter 3, after the Lord came and he talked to man and woman about after they had sinned, he said to the woman in verse 16, he says to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception." Now, he's talking to a woman who never had had sorrow nor conception. So here he is talking to someone, what does all this mean? And in pain you shall bring forth children. I tell my wife when we were having kids, when the Lord put a curse on you women, he did a good job, didn't he? But, you know, there again, and one of the craziest books that we've ever read. Now, there are certain women that they love having kids. I mean, we ran into them whenever my wife was expecting children. Oh, I love kids, and I don't have any problem with it. I don't have any pain. There are people out there. But one of the craziest books I've ever read or tried to read through was Childbirth Without Pain. That was the funniest book. I mean, after trying 4 kids, we never got there. My wife would always say, "I need the epidural." I say, "Sweetheart, it's going to cost an extra $2,000. Okay, so, you know, you go ahead and do it anyway. And so, you know, and I always kidded her about, man, it's really rough. As a man, you got to walk up and down the aisle, halls, and you got to talk to the nurses, and you just lay there in bed waiting for the baby to come. But no, that's not true. We know that. But and of course, the toil that it takes on a woman's body totally changes her the rest of her life. And so, and by the way, it does with abortion too. Abortion changes a woman quite a bit. And so we see that I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You will bring forth children. And here's the, I think John MacArthur brings out a good point here. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The word desire there is the idea of desire for what? And that is, you're not going to be comfortable with your husband's position all the time. In other words, you many times are going to react negatively to his position. I mean, you want to be in charge. And that's true. And I'm getting, even from a very conservative lady, I'm getting a yes. I mean, and that's true, though. And then again, my wife, once I got married, we had to have a talk one time, and she had to tell me, "Hey, listen, you're a little bit overbearing." And I had to, now she didn't put it, she's looking at me, she didn't say it that way. But it was one of those things that I was really rough on her until, because I didn't know how to, I'd never had been around women. And she was at, well, she's so sweet and so kind. And I was just running over and didn't even realize it. Or if I did realize it, I didn't care. I did care, but you know, you're all mixed up as a man. How do you do these things, you know? You only go through it once and you have to figure it out. But we had to come to some conclusions. But I had to learn how to treat my wife right. And because I didn't, my mother and father got a divorce when I was a kid, then my mother passed away before I was an adult. And I was around men all my life. And boy, you know, he rules, you know, a man, he's got to be a man. Well, I had to learn a lot about marriage, about women. And then the Lord gave me a little girl. Boy, that changed me again. I had no idea what girls go through. And there, but you love them to pieces, but you know, I had to learn all kinds of things that I hope my kids won't have to learn. I hope they were taught. But then again, we all have to learn, don't we? But there again, the whole idea of creation, we are created in His image. There are certain laws of nature. And then there, because of the fall, there's going to be a conflict. The battle of the sexes and all these different things you learn. Men and women just don't totally understand each other. And all the these comedians today are making all kinds of money off of husband-wife jokes and how that men and yeah, I get on Facebook and I don't get a whole lot of the risque stuff, but I do get some of the funny stuff like women have more questions than men has answers. I told you about that one where the guy said, "Honey, we need to pray for so-and-so because he was in a car wreck." Well, and so that's all he knew. And his wife, well, what about the kids? Well, I don't know. We just need to pray for so-and-so because he was in a car wreck. Well, is he in the hospital? I don't know. We just had to keep on saying things because, you know, so those are things that are true, that are go back and forth. Another guy was talking about driving with his wife. I didn't realize I needed a little helper. And so I didn't know I needed someone that when I stopped at the red light to say, "It's green," you know, and all these different things. And so these guys are making a career out of that kind of stuff. Well, that's funny, but it's true, isn't it? Honey, you know, but that's the conflict that has been caused because even though we're one spirit, one flesh, one being, yet because of sin, there's a conflict. And of course, as a result of sin, we see the first person ever born on earth was a murderer. Isn't that sad? He killed a shepherd. He killed his brother. Okay, maybe I've been philosophizing a little bit too much on this. I kind of go through these things, and now, except for my wife looking at me, dear, did I straighten it out? Okay. But I see a lot of people at least shaking your head, understanding, I think, what I'm saying, although with you ladies, I'm not so sure you understand me. I'm not sure about, let's put it that way. Sometimes I don't understand your reaction. So guys, a lot of times you can look at a guy and know what he's thinking, but with you ladies, I don't know. But that's the way God's made us, isn't it? So if you want to shoot me, just please wait till after the service. So, okay. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be. Thank you again, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, help us to understand your roles that we have in life. Help us to be loving and kind to everyone that's in our path. May men and women realize that we walk with you. Bless, Lord. Bless our families. Give us strong men and strong ladies who know you and want to follow you in all your ways. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.